no one can improve on the Lord. It's 10 o'clock and it's time to begin. We're going to be on the last page this morning, page number 45, but we didn't finish page number 44 yet, so we'll be on the second half of page number 44. We begin with number 4 and number 5. So that's it. Well, let me make one or two announcements. A number of months ago, one Saturday morning, I got a letter here from hospice, it told me that someone who said, "You're their pastor." And, the man was quite ill. And, it took me 2 hours to figure out who it was. I visited the home one time about 18 years ago, and she was in my Bible class at Western Electric. And, he was crippled up with arthritis in such a way. And you can just be thankful for the way in which hospice works in helping. And it was Betty Allison who got me squared away as to who this was. And that man died last night. I visited him yesterday morning. And I visited him a number of times ever since I got the letter from hospice. And Roy Laughlin and I sat that morning and we scratched our heads trying to figure out who this man was. But I'll have the funeral on Tuesday afternoon. It's Mr. Bulla. They live on Virginia Avenue. But his wife and Betty worked together at Western Electric, and it was Betty who brought her to Ireland Street Chapel when I was there. And it goes a long way, and I'm glad for the opportunity to just help a family and talk of the Savior and seek to build them up in the faith. So remember them, and then continue to pray for Mrs. Mann, continue to pray for Peggy Lambert. And next week, by the way, we should have a good Sunday school. I'm going to get Brother Tom Taylor to teach next Sunday. I'm going to give him the privilege of taking any subject he wants. He may stay in John chapter 13, or he may go anywhere else. And I'm going to get Tom to speak to teach Sunday school next Sunday. And following Tom, our brother Adrian will be speaking 2 weeks from today. Pray for Brother Cook. He's going in for a little surgery this week, and just pray for him. I remember a year ago now, or 2 years ago, that we were praying earnestly for him, and he had the breathing problem, and he's out of the breathing. That's cleared up real well, and I'm glad that he's having this surgery done. And I thank God for doctors who can do the surgery. And I watched a little bit of a surgical procedure last night on TV. It was amazing. They warned you have to use discretion as you watch. It was on something that I don't know of too many men who ever had it, but women have it. It's a facelift. I tell you all that they cut away, I was rather amazed. And what they do, it looked rough to me, but it's something I guess that's needed. it was quite interesting. It takes a lot of nerve to cut somebody else and to know just what to do. And we can just thank God for these men. Truly, it's wonderful. Let's just pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that thou art the God of all grace. Thou art the God of glory. And you have glorified your dear Son. You have brought him from the depths of shame and ruin on Calvary, whereby he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And you've given him the throne of glory. You have raised him to the heights of glory. And you've given him a name which is above every name. And we thank you that he's our great high priest and that he cares for us. And his care for us is exceedingly precious. And he has imparted wisdom to men, to doctors, to nurses, to technicians, to theologians, and many others, in order that your people might benefit from all that you provide. Truly thou art the God of all grace, and we continue to pray for those in need. We pray for those who are laid aside, and we ask your blessing upon them. We not only pray for those laid aside, pray for Brother Cook as he goes in for surgery. Guide the doctor. Give him wisdom to know just what to do. We not only pray for Brother Cook, but for Janie Smith, for Uncle Andy, for Oscar O'Hare, and others who we haven't seen. We pray for this widow who just lost her husband yesterday, and we thank you for your mercy in taking him home. We just want to praise you for your wondrous grace, for all that you provide by Christ. And now as we open thy word together, we pray that thy word may have a deep, settled meaning in our lives, and we'll get a fresh view of thy dear Son, and thy name will be glorified. Undertake, we pray thee, that we may speak as of the oracles of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're on the bottom of page 44, and we're working on the 12th chapter, and we're beginning at verse 27, for that's where we are in on page 44. Page 44 took up basically the Greeks coming to the Lord and saying, we would see Jesus. And our Lord's statement to them, and his gracious answer, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And now, beginning in verse 27, we read, our blessed Lord is speaking, and he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. The first thing that we notice this morning is the destiny of the Savior. He says, now is my soul troubled. And I believe the troubling of the Savior's soul was the fact that he was going to be made a curse for us, and it lay before him. In the Psalms it is written prophetically of him, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. He was altogether different from us in this. He knew the future. He knew the details of the future. You don't know this afternoon, and neither do I. And what a blessed thing it is if I knew what was going to happen next week. Look at the problems it would cause. I don't know what's going to happen next week, and neither do you. But I know one thing, he knows all things, and nothing ever surprises him. He's in full control, but he knew what lay ahead for him. And he could say to his mother at the first miracle he performed, mine hour is not yet come. And now he can say, mine hour is come. And now the ordeal is beginning. Because following, this is his last ministry that's public. And we find he's been rejected by the nation of Israel, and he's moving toward being made a curse for us. By the way, if you want a picture of what it means to be made a curse, that verse, Galatians 3:13, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. To know what that curse meant, you got to follow David. When David's son Absalom, David wanted Absalom protected, but when that rebel was caught in the oak tree by his neck, and there he was hanging in the oak tree, and it was told David, David cried as he went, oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died instead of thee. Absalom, my son, he realized on the basis of the law that his son was accursed of God. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the judgment of God came quickly upon that boy as he was riding a mule to get away from the armies of Joab. No one can escape God. And David knew this. And the same thing took place at Calvary. When God's beloved son took your place and mine, he was made a curse. He endured the wrath of God. The fires of divine justice were slaked in him. For his people, he put them out, and he put them out forever. And you and I can say this morning, we'll never see the fires of divine justice. Because he bore them all. He could say, when it's all over, it's finished. And that's the blessed good news of the gospel. That the work that saves is done. Notice, he moves forward. For this cause came I unto this hour. He knew why he was born. He wasn't moving away from the cross. He wasn't trying to get away from the soldiers when in John 18 they come and take him. No, for this cause. In other words, he accepted the bitter cup. As we sing sometimes, death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ. 'Twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. And then we have the third thing here. Father, glorify thy name. And the father answers. There came a voice from heaven. He says, I have glorified it, and I'm going to do it again. Ha ha! I love that. I love that. God the Father, you talk about a quick answer. Father, glorify thy name. Notice under 3a, it was glorified at the grave of Lazarus. B, it was glorified as the Son of Man by the voice from heaven. He's glorified it immediately. You're the Son of Man that's going to be lifted up. And then notice he said, I will glorify it again. And the Romans 6 says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Philippians 2 tells us it's glorified again in heaven. Peter tells us that in his first epistle. He says, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And Philippians 2 says that God has highly exalted him, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But that brings us now to verse 32, the drawing power of the cross. Verses 31 basically through 36. But we'll be reading beginning in verse 33. We have the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The judgment of the world had come. The world had reached what we would call its crisis point. The high water mark. The time of probation is over. The doom of the world is sealed. You see, the world's prince received his sentence. And the prince of this world is the devil. But you see, the sentence was not executed yet. There's a long distance in America. You can understand this easy. The judge may pronounce a sentence and give the man the death sentence. But it may be years before the death sentence is ever carried out. And our Lord on Calvary's cross, he overcame him who had the power of death, according to Hebrews 2. And the sentence one day will be carried out. In Revelation chapter 20, we see the dragon taken. Satan, the deceiver, who had deceived the whole world, and he's cast into the bottomless pit. And at the end of Revelation 20, we find him cast into the lake of fire. The sentence will be carried out. Satan is doing all he can to hinder it and prolong it, but his doom is sealed. But our Lord says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. In other words, there is the all of grace. And that's you and me. And as we sang this morning at the Lord's Supper, O Lamb of God, thy bleeding wounds have, with cords of love divine, have drawn our willing hearts to thee. That's the all of grace. The all of grace. But they who do not come under the all of grace fall under the all of government. The government of God. He that believeth not, we read, is condemned already. And the doom of those who believe not, who will not bow the knee to him now, they will bow the knee to him later in judgment. Either they come by grace or they come by government. They're going to come. My brother-in-law said, right before he died, when I went down, I took a trip to Florida in order that I might tell him the gospel one more time. He said, it's too late for me. He said, when I die, I'm going to be cremated and my ashes are going to be scattered over the ocean. He thought God could never find him. I tell you what. When I went down and preached his funeral sermon, God had found him a long time before I even got there. He knew the moment he died that God found him. And I tell you, it's sad. The all of government. God is inescapable God. The fact that God raised him from the dead is proof. It is proof to the world that there's a day coming when he's going to be judged. Because the word of God says, God hath appointed a day. Our text spoke of the hour. God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man he hath ordained. And he hath given assurance to all in that he hath raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Assurance to all. The all of grace. Don't be afraid of the alls of Scripture. We have nothing to apologize for. There is the all of grace, and there is the all of government. And they who will not bow the knee to Christ in grace will bow the knee when they must. Well, that brings us to verse 34 and page 45, the last page. And I noticed some glaring typographical errors on this page, and I'm sorry. I'll point them out as we go along. And my spell check on the computer missed. And I just rely on it a little too much, probably. And sometimes, yeah, you can leave something out. You can leave something out. And in doing so, we're in verse 34 of John chapter 12, verse 34. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said again, he hath blinded their minds and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." That 41st verse that we just read is one of the best verses in the Bible dealing with a prophecy of Isaiah and declaring to us the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. That 41st verse, I'll have something to say about it a little later. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge a world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Can you imagine, when you read that verse, in the final examination on the Bible? How would you like a final exam on the Bible? That's what's going to judge in the last day. God has given us a complete revelation of himself in his word. And what we do with that revelation is most important. Next verse. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Notice the introduction on the top of page 45. Brother Tim, you have, oh, you got some notes. Good. We're on the top of page 45, the last page. The most momentous happening in the universe is about to take place. The death of the Son of God. I like the free translation of Hebrews 9, where it says, "Once at the meeting place of the ages, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." The place where the ages come together, we find the most momentous happening in history, the death of the Son of God. He has already presented himself to the nation. He has been rejected. His ministry to Israel as a nation is now completed, as of verse 36. In answer to the Gentiles who would see him, he spoke of his death and resurrection, as we noted last Lord's Day, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." This is the gospel. Apart from that message, all men are lost and all men are hopeless. The remainder of John's gospel, beloved, is that of his private ministry to his own friends, his disciples. So we begin this morning with the prediction of the prophet Isaiah in verses 31, 37 to 41. There was unbelief in the spite of our Lord's many miracles. Or the depravity of the human heart. The fact that one could be in their midst, who could feed 5,000 men, apart from women and children, with a little boy's lunch. In spite of the fact that one was in their midst, to whom nature responded. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? I remember sitting in a man's house in Asheville. I was house sitting for him while he and his wife went on vacation. I was ministering in Waynesville. And he had a TV set right there. I could sit and eat breakfast and watch TV. And I turned the news on. And it was a time there were two tornadoes. And you know, leave it to the news media. And this news reporter said, "Why can't we do something to stop it?" I just sat and roared over that. Puny man trying to control nature. The Son of God did. The Son of God did. To think that one was in their midst who raised Lazarus from the dead. And he that was dead came forth. He was dead 4 days. You see, the miracles of Christ were many, and they were very impressive in nature. Notice 3. And they didn't believe why, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And I want you to notice in particular, people get excited when they read these verses concerning the judicial act of the Word of God. When God blinds the mind and he turns off the illumination of the Spirit of God from helping and bringing man to salvation. Notice A, under 3 in parenthesis. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit exercised a secret influence over the hearts of the Jews which prevented their believing. God did not keep the Jews from believing. They had every opportunity to believe in him. Remember the John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the end of the book of the Revelation, we read about 4 or 5 verses from the end. Whosoever will, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Our Lord hinders no one from coming to him. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Never forget that. But notice, B, the Jews did fulfill the predictions, but it was ignorantly and unwittingly. How could our Lord, through the prophet, make those predictions? He made them because he knew the heart of man. And the man is dead in trespasses and sin. Man by nature is not on the bottom of a pool and then coming up for the third time for air. He's down there, face down, he's dead. And man is cut off from the life of God. You see, this was not cause and effect here. That we can say, God did it. Man did it. Remember, that if God would have left any of us to ourselves, none of us would have believed. I like what John Nelson Darby wrote on Romans 9. He said, if I may say this reverently, God retreated into his sovereignty that he might save some. Had not God chosen you and me, use the word that the scripture uses, elected. Had not God elected us, we would have never believed. I was no different than the Jews of this chapter. I was just as lost, I was just as blind, and I was just as rebellious. It's only the Spirit of God who can bring a man to faith. The scripture said, they believed not. Consequently, the saying of Isaiah, they had every opportunity to believe, but they believed not. See, man would ever try to blame God, and like the Jews, remember when we studied John 10? they came to the Lord and they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. They were trying to put the blame on the Lord. You're the cause why I'm lost. No, God wasn't the cause at all. Their sinful, adamant rebellion against God was the cause. Notice C, and here's where you might want to add two words here. God does not have to put forth any, and then write in the word power, to cause any sinner not to believe. If God leaves him to himself, he will never believe. All God has to do is leave a man or a woman to himself, and he'll never believe. God has to do the work, beloved. You see, he quotes Isaiah 53 in verse 48. Who hath believed our report? That's the oral ministry of our Lord. Who hath believed our report? And then, to whom is the arm of the Lord? The arm of the Lord was the mighty miracles that he performed. The arm of the Lord was laid bare. It was manifested in the earthly ministry of our blessed Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You remember Moses in Egypt? You see, when he performed a miracle, when Moses threw down his rod, and then the Pharaoh's magicians threw down their rods, and they also became serpents. They could imitate the miracles that Moses did until. And that word until is very important. Moses walked out and he took the ashes, the scripture says. Ashes. And the scholars tell us that the ashes he took were the ashes of the furnace upon which they offered sacrifices to their demon gods. And he just threw it in the air. And it affected them, and the magician said, this is the finger of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And when the miracles of our Lord were performed in his earthly life, it was the arm of the Lord. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Furthermore, we have man's awful condemnation, verse 37. They did not believe. And then in verse 39, they could not believe. Oh, there's a little bit of poetry that says, there is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. It is the boundary line between God's mercy and God's wrath. There is a time we know not when, not when, a place we know not where. It marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. And in other words, they would not. No, they could not. And for them, the words of Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. That was the condition of the people who heard, who saw, and to whom our Lord ministered. But now notice, 7 in parenthesis. The scripture says in verse 41, these things spake Isaiah when he saw his glory. When you study the prophecy of Isaiah, when did Isaiah see his glory? Isaiah chapter 6. What's he quoting? Isaiah chapter 53. You see, the scholars so-called today tell us, oh, there had to be at least two Isaiahs. Some even say three. But here our Lord in his own ministry, he points out, Isaiah saw my glory, and he wrote of me. And what he wrote concerned Calvary, Isaiah 53, his glory was in the beginning of his prophecy. You see, beloved, The Word of God gives us answers. And we can rejoice in the revelation that is given. And this is the most striking testimony to the absolute deity of Christ. Isaiah chapter 6, which becomes the great chapter for the revelation of God's holiness, where Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a nation of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in today's language, it would have said, "Isaiah, you have the best mouth in the nation. You're a prophet of God." But when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he cried out, "Woe is me, so holy is the God of the Bible." So holy is the God of the Bible. And that's what he said when he saw Christ's glory. As I said before, on one occasion at least, I believe the wicked, when they are raised to be judged by God on Judgment Day, will have a body that is equipped to endure the flames of a lost eternity. The same as you and I. When we are raised, according to Romans chapter 8, when we're resurrected, we'll have a body like unto his own glorious body, that you and I can endure the glory that's going to be revealed in that day. And to take a sinner and put him into heaven without ever having been born again would be like putting him in the lake fire. It's a mercy that God sends men to the lake of fire. They couldn't endure the glory of heaven. And you and I shall endure and enjoy the glory of heaven, because we'll have a body like unto our Lord's. Sin will be gone. Or it's still going to be recognizable as who we are here. This old body is going to be transformed. It's like a corn of wheat that's going to fall into the ground and die. And it's going to be raised in that day, incorruptible and undefiled. That's what's going to happen. But now notice, verses 44 through 50. Number two, the problem of unbelief. Many believed on Christ, but they did not confess him before men. This gives us help with other passages like John 2:23, that Christ did not draw near to those who were at the feast, because he knew what was in man, and he didn't need man to testify a man. And many other passages in John. What was wrong with these men? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The praise of men. Proverbs 24:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And if we want the praise of men, you can have it. You can have it, but it's short-lived. But the praise of God lasts for eternity. And there are many who sacrifice eternal things and eternal glory on the altar of the present. See, they did not confess Christ. A faith that does not confess Christ is really not a saving faith. For a saving faith will confess it. You can't hide life. See, Moses' mother thought she could. And the scripture says, when she could no longer hide him, she had to put him in the ark of bulrushes. And when you have spiritual life, there comes a time you can no longer hide it. It will come out. And Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our Lord, I have the passage written down there, Luke 12, He said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. And I don't think that's the invitation system either. But I believe it's a genuine confession with the lips that I belong to Jesus Christ. And with a life that I've been born of God. They feared the religious authorities. But the Word of God says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? What shall it profit? Now, you notice, 6, in parenthesis, the arguments of men. The natural man is devoid of spiritual life. He cannot believe. Notice B. But then a dead man cannot reject either. But he does. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot reject. But he does. Now follow it. C. It. I-U-S. No, it just should be I-S. It is true. Dead man cannot believe. But they ought to. They ought to. And they're responsible to. For a dead man who's dead in trespasses and sin and dead toward God has physical life. And because he has physical life, he ought to believe. He ought to use the common sense that God has given him. You see, even the magicians, the demon worshippers of Egypt said, this is a finger of God. They should have believed. The servants of Pharaoh did. When Moses said, put the cattle in the barn, the servants of Pharaoh did. They believed the word. The others should have also. Notice D. His inability lies not in the absence of natural faculties, but in the willful perversion of them. Keep that in mind. That's man. That's man in sin. There's a willful perversion of it. When Adam sinned, nothing in him was annihilated. Instead, he became alienated from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. And to be alienated from the life of God is to be lost. And it is to be lost forever. Very quickly, in conclusion, there is a last day. There is going to be a last day. The world will not remain forever. The last day is going to be one of judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. And we will be confronted with the words of Christ. Today his word will save. At that time, it will